Our first scripture reading comes from the first book of Samuel, chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. It can be found on page 246 of the Old Testament in the Red Pew Bibles or on the screen. In this passage, we find the prophet Samuel as a child being cared for by his mother. Scripture tells us that he grew in stature and continued to love the Lord. Listen and hear the word of God. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord repay you with children by this woman for the gift that she made to the Lord," and then they would return to their home. Here ends the first scripture reading.
It was a great Christmas Eve here at First Presbyterian. For the first time in a decade, we eclipsed the 500-person mark, and that first service was an absolute zoo. It was crazy, and it was great. There were kids everywhere, absolutely. I mean, down the aisle and back around this way as well. It was so much fun to be a part of that. Some people call that first service a screamer service. No sermon is preached, but the gospel rings out true as the kids portray the birth of Jesus through their acting and through their pageant. And then we had two later services as well at the 8 o'clock and 11 o'clock, and I need to tell you, I think they were probably the best Christmas Eve services that I have ever been associated with in my 21 years of 22. Anyway, in my number of years of ministry as a pastor, the doctor was able to pull together a choir, chimes, a duet, organ music, all within one service. Folks, we're blessed, and we were absolutely blessed Christmas Eve. But there is a little bit of a sense, if you talk to some folks, that the last two services are the real services, and that first service it just kind of holds a place where kids are able to participate and parents are able to be a part of it, and it really isn't a real service, is the mindset or is the thinking of some folks. And in that school of thought, not sure if they would even consider that service to pass muster, especially when a sermon isn't preached. And we find that same kind of skepticism with some folks in Scripture. If you remember the disciples, as the moms and dads are trying to bring their children before Jesus, and the disciples say, "No, keep them away because he's too busy. He has too many important things to do." We find those characters pop up periodically in Scripture as well. Now, there are a couple of cartoons that I thought you might want to see, and one of them I think I'm going to have to read to you. So go ahead and show the first one. First one, you see three wise men, and it states, "Unbeknownst to most theologians, there was a fourth wise man who was turned away for bringing fruitcake." And so that didn't make it into Luke. He loves details, but he left that one detail out. And then this next one is probably my favorite. If it isn't Joseph, and then it says, "Our son is an honor student, our son is in middle school," and Mary, of course, who says, "Our son is God." It's hard to beat that. Did you like those? Should I show them the second service, or should I veto them? Okay, you can take that off. But at least in all of these scriptures that we've been looking at in Luke for the last, now this is our fifth week. And if you count Christmas Eve, this will be our sixth sermon on Luke. And we find that in each of these scriptures, Jesus is the central primary character, as he ought to be for Christmas, as he ought to be for this story. In fact, our story today is no different. And it's one where we find Jesus and his family creating a fond Christmas, or not Christmas, but a fond memory. And we all have memories growing up as kids. Some are more vivid than others. My most vivid memory, and it seems very random, but my most vivid memory as a kid was probably, I must have been 6 or 7, and it revolves around food. And when I was that age, I was growing up in Rome and Italy, and I was swimming a lot. And after every swim practice, my mom would always bring me a salami sandwich, just a cornetto roll with just salami inside, nothing else. That's all I wanted. And I was starved after swim practice, and they were so, so good. And then one evening after practice, she came and gave me my sandwich in the same wrapping paper, and there's only a quarter left, literally. She was hungry herself, so she had eaten 3/4 of it, and I was decimated. I was so upset. Now, we laugh about it today. But for some reason, that's an image that remains in my mind as one of my most vivid memories. Samuel and his parents, what do you think, what kind of memories did they have? Now keep in mind, Samuel wasn't living at home. He was living at the temple. If you remember, the priest says, blessed is this family because of the gift that she gave to the Lord. That gift would have been Samuel, who was handed over to the priest and his family so that he could serve in the church. But once a year, Scripture says, they would go up, as was their religious duty. And I love the verse where it says in 1 Samuel, and she would make, not a robe, she would make a little robe. So you know he's still a child, you know he's still a kid. She would make a little robe and bring it up to him, and you can almost think about the memories that they would develop once a year. And in this scripture today, Jesus and his parents also form a memory. Years later, I bet you the conversation would go something along the lines of, hey, mom and dad, do you remember when? Oh, you mean when that time you were being dedicated and that crazy man picked you up out of nowhere? Remember Simeon who did that? And no, that time you left me in Jerusalem. That would be the fond memory that they would be able to recount. Those were good times. But Scripture teaches us continually that children, they're not just spectators, but actually can play a tremendous role in our faith journey. Christmas shows us, in fact, that children can play a role that we don't normally attribute to them. So the question of the sermon is Christmas for children, because after all, what do they know about the incarnation? What do they know about Emmanuel? What do they know about God with us in the flesh? For unto us a child is born, and one day, Scripture also says, a child shall lead them. Let's go ahead and read, if we can, Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Now every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. And when the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and their friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." Jesus said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? But they didn't understand what he said to them. And then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are going to make our way through these scriptures, because what you're going to find is the story of Samuel and the story of Jesus, certainly their childhood is very, very similar in many different ways. There's some obvious parallels, and the first similarity is that we read that Samuel's parents were very religious, and we know that's certainly true of Jesus' parents, as we've looked at the separate religious moments that they brought Jesus to the temple and that they were involved in so that Jesus could fulfill all that was required, or that his parents could fulfill all that was required of the law for them. Well, Samuel's parents were the same way. They had to go to Shiloh to see the priest there at least once a year so that they could offer that sacrifice. And Samuel had already been handed over to the temple at a young age. And so we pick up the scripture at that point where once again they make that yearly trek to see their son. Once a year, able to see their son. Now, missionary kids historically are no strangers to boarding school. I have a lot of friends who their parents sent them while they were on the mission field, sent them to boarding school, and then they would come back during the summer, and that was the only time that they would see their parents throughout the year, because they couldn't afford to fly them back for Christmas or for any of the holidays. So that's a fairly common, at least it was when I was growing up, it was a fairly common occurrence where missionary kids would be sent and would spend their childhood at these boarding schools. Now, myself, as a missionary kid, and my brothers, we were never sent to boarding school. We went to the public schools wherever our family was stationed. But I do remember very well when I graduated from high school, my parents dropped me off in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, Philadelphia College of the Bible, and then they left the country, literally. They went to Honduras and served there for 4 years. And the only time that I would see them was on Christmas break. That was the only time that I had time to be able to go back. And because the summers, I had to work. And we would send cassette tapes back and forth, and it would take between 2 and 4 weeks for a cassette tape to go from Langhorne or Swarthmore or Atlantic City to Tegucigalpa, Honduras. Now, the Samuel scripture begins with this statement that while he was at Shiloh, he was ministering before the Lord. So already as a child, already as a kid, he was on the pastor clock, right? He was on the clock. And you know that that's true because he wore, the scripture is very specific, that he wore that tunic, a linen ephod is what it's called. And that's what the priests would wear. And every year his mother, it was an undergarment, and every year his mother would make a little robe. I love that. Isn't that cute? In the Hebrew, it's a diminutive that describes that he was a little person. He was a boy. He was a child. And he could wear that robe over that linen ephod. So all we hear about Samuel is that he's doing the Lord's work even while he was wearing those little robes his mother would bring to him. And then if you look a little further in that Samuel scripture, if you go to verse 26, this is what you read in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. I'm wondering if that sounds familiar. It's almost the exact words that we hear with Jesus, who 1,000 years later, so Samuel would have served about 1,050 before Christ. 1,000 years later, Jesus comes along and those same words are used of him as well. Jesus' story is equally amazing and is equally interesting. It's the only story that we have in Scripture. From the time that he's an infant to the time when he begins his ministry. We have no other stories about him, so it's a precious and it's a rare story. It's one that is so unique, and so it's one we should probably pay a little more attention to than maybe we normally do. So let's look at verse 42 as we begin the scripture that we read this morning. Verse 41 and 42 tell us again, and it's no surprise to us, that his parents, as we said, were very religious, and they would go up once a year again to the temple in Jerusalem for the Passover. Every Jewish family was required to do at least that. There were other festivals that they could go up to if they wanted to, but this was a requirement. Once a year, they had to go to Jerusalem, and sure enough, they did. It was an obligation that they fulfilled on a yearly basis. And the detail that we find in verse 42 is that Jesus is 12 years old. That's an important detail, because when a Jewish boy turned 13, it's at that age that you are then responsible to carry out the law. At age 13, if you were to break the law, then you were held responsible and no longer your parents. So at age 12, the age Jesus was, you would have to be trained and you would have to make sure that you knew everything that it was involved to be a Jewish man. The laws that had to be fulfilled. So this age of Jesus is incredibly significant, because it's right before he became, in the eyes of the law, a man. It's somewhat similar, I guess. Well, not so much, but at least our confirmation kids, as they make their way to becoming a member of the church as a youth, come to understand what it means to be a member. Today in modern Jewish families, they have a bar mitzvah. A 12-year-old Jewish boy would celebrate his bar mitzvah. And so we go on and we read that the 7 days of that festival of Passover are accomplished, are finished, and they begin to head their way back to Nazareth. And that's in verse 43. And then we read in verse 44, and we're going to go back to 43, that they were traveling as a group. There was a caravan of people. And in that group, there were relatives and there were friends. So it was probably just as crazy as it was on Christmas Eve here. There were a lot of people that were traveling and that were leaving Jerusalem to head back to Nazareth. So we have to cut Joseph and Mary a break. We have to give him a little slack, because sometimes we want to read into these verses and think, boy, what kind of parents are they that they're not even sure where their kid is, that they lose their kid? Well, their kids were everywhere. And they all left together and they all knew that they were leaving together. In fact, the scripture says pretty specifically that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, that he stayed behind. So that's an active understanding, that he purposefully stayed behind. I think, personally, that he loved the temple so much, and at age 12, he wanted to make sure he knew everything that he needed to know, because next year, he was going to be held responsible when he came back to the temple. That's me putting in my own imagination into the scripture, but why not? But what we find out in verse 43 is that he stays behind on purpose as his family is leaving, and then it's not until verse 46 that they recognize that he is no longer in their midst. And then 3 days later, they end up finding him. So imagine, now remember, Jerusalem it wasn't like Strasbourg. It was a big city. So imagine driving out of New York City for a day, okay, just heading west for a day, and you look in the back seat of your minivan and you notice Jimmy Jr. isn't there. Was he ever there? I don't know. He may not have ever been there. So let's go back to New York and try to find him. Where would you start? Where would you start looking for a child? Where would Mary and Joseph start looking? Where could they find him? We don't know where they started to look, but we do know where they ended up. We do know where they found Jesus, and that was back in the temple for 3 days. Don't let that detail escape you, because we also know that for 3 days, Jesus, not only was he lost, but he was also in the grave. So what was Jesus doing in the temple? A lot of people call this story Jesus teaching in the temple. In fact, art history depicts it that way as well. I don't think that's right. We don't find Jesus teaching in the temple. Look at verse 46. This is what our God was doing in the temple. Verse 46 states, "They found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions." So what was our 12-year-old Jesus doing in the temple? He was listening. He was learning. He was asking questions. He was trying to make sure that he knew everything he needed to know before he had to leave and before he had to come back then again the next year. You know, the temple is an amazing place. Right now, in modern day, you have the Temple Mount. Obviously, the temple was destroyed, and it's no longer present. There are other things in its place. A number of mosques are there. And what you find is, go ahead and show the first one, if you will. What you find is you find these corridors where you see groups of people huddled together. Again, John Fulton gets all the credits for any picture I show from Israel. John Fulton gets the credits. And you find people huddled together reading and praying, and you find this, and it's an expansive area. We weren't able to walk through the whole area, but that's what you see. And so what I think, go ahead and show the next one, when Mary and Joseph arrived, this is what they saw. Go ahead and show the next one. If you click on the right screen, you should, there it is. Oh, yep, wrong one. Go ahead and click that next one if you would. Yep, I think this is what they saw when they came upon Jesus, was Jesus in the midst of a group of men, and you don't see any kids in there. It's always men, older men, who are studying and trying to figure out what exactly God is telling them. So that's the scene, I'm guessing, without the construction in the background. So that's the scene that Mary and Joseph came upon. Okay, you can take that off. And the exchange between parent and child is, I think, pretty interesting if you followed it. And you can sense a little family tension, in fact. Mary is the one who speaks, and only Mary is the one who speaks. I don't know if you noticed that. Joseph is silent. And I don't want to buy into the whole protective Jewish mom stereotype, but it kind of fits in this scripture. She was definitely the spokesperson of the two, and even if the scripture states that his parents were astonished in the midst of the people who were amazed at his answers, I think they were also pretty upset. And they were astounded not because of Jesus' wisdom. Sometimes if you just read through that scripture, you think, oh, they're amazed at Jesus like everyone else around them. And everyone else around him, because of the way that he's asking questions and his insight. What scripture actually says is that they were astounded not by his astuteness, but rather at the way he treated them. Look at Mary's first question to Jesus. "Why did you treat us this way?" That's what she says. "Your father and I," I think it's interesting, she says, "your father and I, Your father and I were anxious. We were worried about you, is what she says. And you can assume whatever tone of voice that you want that Mary may have had when she said that, maybe a bit of a tongue lashing, maybe a beseeching. I don't know what your image is of that one, but you can imagine a mom searching for her child for 3 days in a big city finally comes upon, of course there's relief, but there may be also, don't ever do that again, 12-year-old, soon to be 13-year-old boy, soon to be teenager. Jesus answers. Do you notice that? And I'm not going to say he talked back, because that would be a sin. And Jesus didn't sin. But he does answer his mom. Do you notice that? And he answers in a way that is going to be his habit of answering questions throughout his entire life. How does Jesus normally answer a question that's posed to him? He normally answers it with another question, right? That's what he normally does. And sure enough, at age 12, he does the same thing. He says, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" And Scripture very nicely says that Mary and Joseph just didn't get it. Two angels later, a shepherd or a bunch of shepherds, Simeon and Anna, lifting Jesus up, all of these contact moments in their life when they had an opportunity to understand and get who Jesus was, they still didn't get it. It's not until Acts chapter 1 that we read that Mary does finally get it. But then the next scripture says that Jesus then obeyed his parents and they headed back to Nazareth. It reminds me a lot of Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, where we read where Paul says that Jesus chose to take on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. What do children know about Christmas? What do children know about the incarnation, about Emmanuel, about Jesus coming in the flesh, and how can they be trusted with such profound truths? If you want to go ahead and show the webpage. It seems that my work has been with children ever since I was ordained. I don't know if you can see me. That was 22 years ago. Yay, there I am. That's us. I had no pictures of me with kids in Casa Materna, and I didn't realize there was a book written called Powdered Peas and Other Things or whatever. And don't you know, there's a picture of me. And these are a handful of kids and a bunch of foreign overseas volunteers. You see the big guy over on the left, that's David, and then Michelle and right next to him to the right. They're married now and have a couple kids. But it seems like, you can go to the next one. From my ministry at Casa Materna, an orphanage where children taught me the simplicity and the power of Jesus' words, and the excitement of what it means that there are many rooms in this house that Jesus has prepared for each one of us. Kids in an orphanage get that. And it meant more than you can ever imagine. That's the walk down toward the orphanage. That John didn't take this one. That was actually the mission trip. And we were able to see the orphanage, which is no longer running and is in terrible disrepair. But on the front portico of that, you can go to the next one, are these words, and you can't see them, but lasciate i fanciulli venire a me, which means leave the little children, come unto me. It was there that I discovered the child who brought the loaves and the fish, which John turns into the Eucharist. You see, we complicate things sometimes, okay, most of the time. And I think Jesus just simply wants to simplify it. You can read in Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4, where Jesus states, unless we change. He doesn't say unless we become. He says unless we change and then become like little children, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now I'm wondering if Christmas is for adults, right? I'm so grateful that we are a church that does love little children and allows them to eat the bread after communion. I don't know if you've ever seen that. I hope you're not mortified, but it's something that I love seeing. And I do want to encourage us to see in the words of children the truth of God Himself, as we're taught to follow Him with a more simple, childlike faith. May God bless us and keep us as we recognize that His Son was born to teach us. Amen. Loving Lord, we do come before You and we thank You that You remind us of the power of children and how they so closely reflect a way of life that You would want us to live. Watch over us and keep us in the palm of Your hand as we look to do just that this Christmas season and for the rest of our lives. For it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.